message to you and to see the patterns in the Scripture. One of the reasons you hear me say from time to time, I really like to sit down and read, for instance, Paul's epistles or letters. I think you should sit down and just read them, not to find some deep revealed mystery of God to come and do something for you. Just read it like it's a letter. Read it like it's a letter, and you'll get out of it what you need to get. And if you need to go study and things, God will show you that too. But just read it for edification. Read it for fellowship. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need to read your Bible. We all need to read our Bible. And you can even listen to it with earbuds on your phone these days. I mean, this technology is pretty amazing. You know, but we need to have the Word of God coming into our lives. We need to read it. We need to listen to it. We need to think about it. We need to meditate on it. We need to study it. It's important. It's important. Praise God. Good morning, everybody. God is great, isn't He? He is really good. He is really good. We serve the living God, and He's a good God. He's good. He's good to us. He's good. He's good. And even when you think something's messed up and He's not good, He's good anyway. You know, I mean, it really is true. And if you can live with that in your heart, not second guessing the character and the nature of God, you'll find that's a lot better for you. You'll find that that makes life a lot more peaceful. A lot of times people wonder about the goodness of God. You know, there's a lot of crummy things in life. I mean, there's really a lot of crummy things in life. There's a lot of tragic things that are happening in the world. And if you listen to the media, it's like, you know, and I'm sure you've all read in your insurance policies where if, a terrible storm hits, it's called, quote unquote, an act of God. I'm always wondering why the bad things are the acts of God. You know what it means? It means they can't control it. Whoever the they are that's making that determination. That statement means they can't control it, so they must acknowledge that it must be God doing something because they can't control it. And so people understand that things happen. And what they don't know is that there's a conflict in the earth. That there really is a devil. And he doesn't wear a red suit and have horns and a little pitchfork and run around and do all those images and that sort of thing. But the Scripture is very clear that there's an adversary. The Scripture is very clear that there is someone who opposes the will of God. There is a trauma that happened to the earth itself. And the Bible says that the earth groans and travails and is torn, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that manifestation of the sons of God is going to happen on the day that Jesus establishes His throne in Jerusalem when He comes back. In the meantime, there's travail going on in the earth. There's earthquakes, there's tsunamis. There's volcanoes, there's things going on, and it just happens, and people say, well, that's God doing that stuff. It's not God. That stuff happens as a result of our sin. Maybe not in a personal and specific way, but in a global, catastrophic way. When Adam sinned, the earth went into it got messed up. Roses didn't have prickers in the garden. Thorns came as a result of the fall. You understand? And so things changed. And God is a good God. And just because tough things happen doesn't mean it doesn't change the nature of God. What we want sometimes is a way to blame somebody. And for some reason, perhaps because of distortions and aberrant teachings, we don't want to acknowledge the fact that there's an adversary and a devil. And you can get weird with that, strange and bizarre, and begin to become irresponsible and blame the devil for everything. And that's not true. But just because that's not true doesn't mean there's not an enemy, there's not an adversary. But you can live so in the presence of God and in the peace of God. You know, God can redeem just about anything that happens in life. It's really true. This morning, I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you. I've been trying to learn how to sit on a stool and preach, and it's just not hardly possible. So I don't know if I'm going to try. Anyway, so I want to talk to you about God's first priority. Jesus' first priority. What was his first priority when he came? You know, he said, I always do the things that please my Father. You know, in John's Gospel, the whole of John's Gospel, well, a portion of it from chapter 5 until about chapter 14, 16 really, is talking about Jesus' whole ministry was predicated on the idea that he knew how to hear from God and he could see what God was doing, hear what God was saying, and those were the things that he would do. And then he said, and sure as world, I'm going to be going away. And when I go away, guess what? You, disciples, are going to be doing what I've done, and really even in greater things than what I've done, because I go to my Father. Well, and in the going to the Father meant that the Holy Spirit then was going to be given to help us see and hear so we can do the same kinds of things Jesus was doing. You know that? I mean, really. Jesus came, in 1 John it tells us that Jesus came, he was manifested, or he became visible, he took on flesh, he left his divine nature in the sense of his omnipotence, omniscience, you know, all the omni words, his great authority as God, he set that aside to take on the form of man. You find that in Philippians. Paul talks about that, how Jesus left all of that stuff and came and became in the form of man, that he could identify with us and become the perfect sacrifice for us. But while he was in the earth, working as he was working, he was doing some things that was establishing some priorities for his kingdom. In 1 John chapter 3, one of the things that's so clear is that Jesus, the apostle John, now John's a fascinating guy. He's the guy that wrote the Revelation, you know? John's the guy they boiled in oil and he wouldn't die. And so when he wouldn't die, they exiled him to Patmos where he has the vision of the Revelation. This is the apostle John who's writing the epistle, 1 John chapter 3, where he says, Jesus Christ was manifested for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of hell. That he might destroy the works of the devil. This is why he came. The reason Jesus came was to do away with the devil's dominance in the earth. Hence, Jesus said that the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against the church. Matthew's Gospel. So now, I don't know about you. I don't know how I got the idea, but as a boy being raised in church and going through Bible school and all those things over the years, somehow over the years until just a few years ago, the idea was somehow the church, this is so backwards from the Scripture, but that the church was holding out and hell couldn't win. You know, in the battle, that we were, you know, behind a fortress, we were holding strong and we were standing against the devil and the devil's forces were overrunning the walls and things were really desperate, but God was going to help us and we could prevail against the devil. Well, you know, I suppose you can hold out and God will help you, but that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the church that is moving forward, the church that is attacking the gates of hell, the church that is moving against hell cannot be stopped. It's not we're holding on until Jesus comes and rescues us. It's that the devil's in big trouble and we have the upper the advantage. We have the edge. We have the authority. We have the name. We have the power. We have the grace. We have everything we need to destroy the works of the devil, which was Jesus' first priority. He came for that reason. But we got to believe that. You know what? Most of us live with such craziness in our lives. Can we talk? This is fireside chat time. You know, really and truly, just think about your week. Think about all the craziness that happened in your week. Maybe you had a week that didn't have any craziness. Maybe you had a week that didn't have any controversy. Maybe you didn't have a week that didn't have a problem to solve. You didn't have a crisis to attend to. You didn't have a disappointment to overcome. You didn't have an argument to have to settle. You didn't have a conflict that needed to be resolved. You didn't have a tax bill due tomorrow that you couldn't pay. Paying the tax bill is not a big deal to me. It's getting the paperwork ready. That'll get you to be sanctificationally challenged by itself. You know what the enemy does? He keeps this junk going on in your life to keep you off balance so that you will not be about the purpose that God has for your life. And the purpose that God has for your life is to be able to do the stuff that He did. To love the unlovely, to be kind to those who despitefully use you, to pray for those who say evil things about you, to be able to do the things that God has called us to do, to be a not just a token, but a witness for the presence of Christ in our lives. You know, we are different. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I knew you was different. We're different. We are different. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. I said we are in the world. None of us are living as disembodied spirits today, okay? We are in the world, we're in the flesh, but we are not of the world and not of the flesh. What do you mean? I mean, we live in a higher place. If you've got small children in your house, you at least can have one or two bumps a day. If you've got adolescents, you multiply that times 10. Because young people are trying to find their identity. They're trying to find who they are and how that works in the culture of your family and how that works in the culture of the world they live in. And that's a challenging process. That's a challenging process. Oh, I have such fond memories. Actually, they're not too fond, but they are memories. Oh, when my sons were younger and when they were in their adolescence, young adolescence, the middle adolescence, that time, Pastor Mark was youth pastor here. He's a terrific guy doing a great job, but I never forget the times he'd come in my office and tell me that my kids were being a challenge. My kids? And I know he wanted me to go beat them. Something extreme like that. And I'd say, okay, I'll take care of it, and then we just go play basketball or hang out together. One of the things I learned as a dad, as a godly father, is my influence counts more than the world's influence. And sometimes my kids just need me more than they need their friends. Thank you. Anyway, sometimes they just needed me. Do you know what? In the world that we're in and trying to figure out Jesus' priority, sometimes we just need to be with Him. We just need to be with Him. We need to be with His kids a little more. God loves men and women. God loves men and women. God loves men and women. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you, warts and all. You don't have to get straightened up for Him to love you. So many times people say that to me, well, when I get my act together, forget it. You do need to grow because, you want to be healthier. You just want to do better in your environment you live in and stuff. But, you know, you want to make better decisions and things. But it's not about being accepted by God. God loves you. He loves men and women. Jesus died for us while we were sinners. Before we ever knew anything about righteousness, before we ever knew anything about goodness, before we knew anything about any of that stuff, God loves us. This week as I was praying, asking the Lord, what do you want me to say today? He said, I want you to remind Him that I love Him. It doesn't matter how many times you fail, God loves you. Now remember, sin is not the thing that messes with you and God. Sin is the thing that lets hell into your life. Think about it. Almighty God, surrounded by angels, cherubim, seraphim, things we don't even have names for, flying around the throne, making noise, holy, holy, worthy, worthy, You know, all these things, they're singing to God, they're worshiping God, Almighty God, who spoke one day, and light was, and the universe became, and it's still expanding at a faster rate today than it was yesterday. Still, this is God. I always was puzzled why God wanted me to live a holy life. Was he so insecure that he couldn't deal with my sin issues? But the fact is, that's not the point. The point is, God knows that if sin goes on in my life, it will bring destruction to me. And the reason the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, now this is not about salvation, this is for Christians. The reason the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin is because God doesn't want to see, he loves you so much that he doesn't want to see you in the pain that comes from sinful decisions and sinful living. God's out to protect you. God's out to save you. God's out to help you. God is out to bring his life and his redemption and his love and his goodness and his mercy into your life in such a powerful way that you live you're a shining light in a dark place. That you're a family that knows how to deal with difficulties when the other families in your neighborhood don't know how in the world you're doing it, but you're able to do it. But a lot of times we Christians feel so bad about the problems we deal with, we don't even realize we're doing better than everybody else in town. You know, anybody who's married to anybody better learn something about conflict resolution or you're not going to be married to them. You have to know how to fix things when they break down. And listen, when you live together for a long time and you fix some stuff, you're doing real good. Do you know you have to live through some things? You have to solve some problems? You have to overcome some things together before you really get bonded. It's really and truly not just about jumping in the sack the first night. I mean, that's fun and that's wonderful, but life is lived and problems are solved and difficulties are resolved and you begin to trust one another that they will make decisions that are in your best interest, that's when oneness begins to happen. That's when life begins to happen. That's when you begin to live a transforming life. As you live together in Christ, as you problem solve, it takes time. I don't just mean linear time. It takes time of getting through some stuff. That's why anybody who's got a good marriage and their spouse dies has a real difficult time wanting to start over. Of course, most young people, when they get married, they don't realize there's a journey involved. But there is. But God loves us. I want to read you a very familiar scripture. John chapter 3. Listen to this. And this is verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loves the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These are the words of Jesus. So what was the Lord's first priority? Why did he come? He came to separate us from sin. He came to redeem us. He came to make a way for man who was living in a mess to come out of that into a better place. He came to save you from sin, yes, but from everything else that sin brings. The God we serve is not simply about saving you from sin. He is about saving you from sin. But it's not only about saving you from sin. It's about redeeming you from the damage that sin brings. Now, it's funny. God set it up so that you have to acknowledge that you have sin before you can be free of it. This is some kind of principle in the earth and in the kingdom of God. Until you acknowledge something, you have no power to change it. If you're in a marriage, until you acknowledge there's a problem, you have no hope of fixing it. In parenting, until you acknowledge there's a problem in your parenting, you have no hope of changing it. If you're in sin, you have no hope of getting free of it until you acknowledge it. And then you can be forgiven. You can repent. God can forgive you. God can change you. You have to acknowledge it. This is God's way. It's a scary way. It's not always easy. But it is God's way. How many of you have had a secret sin and you just ask God, God, would you, you know, you'd repent. Capital letter repent. Italics repent. Red letter repent. Underlined. Repent. And then one day you got up the courage to actually tell somebody and confess your fault one to another, and then you were free. You, lots and lots of times, you just can't, until you acknowledge the situation, you're stuck. You don't get free. Acknowledging is important. So the first thing I want to say to you this day is that Jesus came to save us for sure, but to redeem us entirely. It is God's first priority. Now, there's a lot of things the Lord does. Healing is wonderful. Deliverance is wonderful. I'm telling you, the peace of God that passes understanding is wonderful. There's a lot of wonderful, wonderful things that God does. But it begins with redemption. It begins with acknowledging our sin and being forgiven of our sin and coming into a dynamic relationship with the living God. It begins there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him would not have to die but could live forevermore. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I tell you, you ever just get tired of living with yourself? You know, the option there is not suicide. The option there is to get redeemed. Change. You know, it's great. Okay, so I think one of the first priorities of God is that He wants to reach the lost. He wants to reach the broken. He wants to reach and redeem the people that are scattered like sheep without a shepherd. I believe that's why Jesus came. He came, you know, the Bible says in the fullness of time. It means in the very exact moment when it was best for the whole world, Jesus came. In that moment, He came and He lived some 30-some years. And He made this divine exchange with the Father. He gave His life for sin. We don't understand the holy righteousness of God and the beauty of God's creation and the marring of sin. God sent Jesus to save people. What's fascinating is in the New Testament, when Jesus would deal with sinners, He was very compassionate with them. He presented the Word of God to them and the Gospel to them, but they were forced to acknowledge their situation before there could be change. Now, He didn't force them. He just presented it to them, and I believe the Holy Spirit was working. Do you know you don't even get to come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit's working? Do you know that? That's why when the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart, it's really the wisdom. It's wisdom for you to say, "Yes, Lord," in that moment. If you've been a believer for a while and you've grown in the Lord, you know that what I'm saying is true. That when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about something, you need to move then, because He doesn't always come back and mess with you. He will let you have your way. This is one of the most marvelous, miraculous, strangest, scariest things about God and His relationship with man, is He lets you choose to receive Him or reject Him. Honey, you can reject God. You can reject Him and not be born again. You can reject Him even as a believer. Even after you've become a child of God, you can resist the dealings of God. You can resist God. It is never to your advantage, but you can do it. He allows you to have that freedom of will. It's really remarkable. You'd think God'd get tired of dealing with us. You know, I think we see that He has feelings about that, even from the Old Testament when He said to Moses, "Moses, step back. We're about to start over again." Y'all remember that story? God said, "I am tired of these rebellious and stubborn people. That not one time did they learn the lessons of the wilderness journey. Not one time." And He said, "Moses, just step back two steps. We'll start over with you." Moses, you know, he said, "Lord, don't do it." You know, here's how he appealed to God. He said, Moses says to God, "God, what will the nations think if you delivered them from Egypt, got them out in the desert to squish them like a bug?" It was God's reputation was on the line. God loves us. God loves us. And we get to enter into covenant with the living God. Now, God loves us. God loves us. Point two, the devil hates us. God loves us. The devil hates us. It's a real complex sermon this morning. God loves us. The devil hates us. Okay? God loves people who don't know Him. The devil likes it that way. He wants to keep them ignorant. He wants us to be so caught up in our own personal stuff that we don't even take time to tell anybody else about how good He is. He wants us so caught up in the busyness of our lives that we won't even take time to help somebody else. And we defend it, we justify it, we rationalize it, and somehow we feel good about it. I think that's why life is busy. I think that's why life is busy. I think it's why there's things every day in life are so large that it captures our imagination and captures our attention and captures our time, that we don't even take time or have time or manage time to love somebody else or to share with somebody else or to be a part of an effort to do that. We work 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours, 70 hours a week. Some of you work two jobs. Some of you, mom and dad, work a job or two jobs. If you've got small children, you've got them involved in something. Soccer, baseball, it's baseball time, first game of the season, you know. Baseball, soccer, sports, swimming, field hockey, busy. Now they play soccer games on Sunday morning. So people have to keep their kids out of church so they can go play soccer games. That's why my children quit playing public soccer, is because we don't do soccer games when it's time to be worshiping. Well, that got quiet, didn't it? I'm talking about busy. I'm talking about busy. I'm talking about the pressures of life. I'm talking about working a job and two jobs, and mama's working, daddy's working. Everybody's working. The kids get a job as soon as they, you know, one of the things, and this is my pet peeve, so y'all just have to forgive me if you watch me on video, it's still my pet peeve. And that's this: when your child gets to be 16 or 17 and they get a driver's license, and then you put them to work so that they miss every church service from then on so they can pay for insurance and gas. That's wrong. Well, that's just your opinion. It is, and I'm right. Because anytime you're the new kid on the totem pole in any kind of job, you get to work the times nobody else wants to work. Don't you dare sell your child's soul out for gasoline and insurance. Grandma, grandpa, mom or dad, don't you dare sell the spiritual life of your child out for gasoline, for insurance, or so that you don't have the pressure of it. Why don't you trust God? Why don't you dare to believe God for more? Why don't you say, my kid's life is so important, I will never compromise them for gasoline and insurance. Just a thought. But there's an enemy. God loves us, devil hates us. God loves us, devil hates us. Pastor, that's so simple. It is. But God loves us, the devil hates us. And the devil will do everything he can to mess with you, to break your fellowship with the Lord, and to get you positioned where you are not able to be a part of what God's doing. I mean, he really will. And see, he doesn't care if you go to heaven. If he can cause you to be ineffective while you're in the earth, that'll make him happy. Because once the Lord captures your heart, it's very difficult for him to get it back, for the devil to get it back. But if he can keep you off kilter, out of whack, out of sorts, upset, stressed out, worried, overcome, distracted, so that you're not productive in the kingdom of God, then that's okay. We're going to war next week. What did he say? We're going to war next week. So what? We're going to war in Claremore. This church is going to war next week. On Saturday from 11:30 to 2:30, we're going to war. It's a battle. It's not a big war. It's just a small battle, but it's an important battle. And it's one we need to win as a church. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I said, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Well, Pastor, you fixing to ask me to do something. I know it. I'm busy on Saturday. Have you been listening? We're doing our first outreach this summer. We're going to have a block party. We're going to bless a whole neighborhood. We're going to give them food. We're going to give them drink. We're going to have some fun. We're going to have some parties. We're going to have some stuff going on. We're going to give a couple of gas cards away. We're going to give some toys away to kids, some fun stuff for them to entertain, be entertained with. We're going to have a great time, and we're going to bless a neighborhood. In the blessing of the neighborhood, we're going to demonstrate the love of God and the love of Christ and the joy of the Lord. I think Christians ought to laugh more than sinners. The joy of the Lord, it doeth good like medicine. Laughter doeth good like medicine. The joy of the Lord is your strength, said by Nehemiah in chapter 8, verse 10, that it's joy that adds strength to your life. We Christians need to figure out how to lighten up. Oh, serving God is serious business, Pastor. You know, you might just mess up and he'd get you with lightning. That is not the God that I serve. That is a caricature, a figurine of a God from the Middle Ages that people didn't know. They didn't know him personally. They didn't know him in a life-giving way. They knew him in a religious way. But if you know the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, you know him as a God who laughs a lot. He doesn't mind making fun of you, whether you like it or not. He is a God of joy and laughter. And I tell you, I'm one of the most serious, sad-faced people on the earth. God help me. I've been trying to repent and get rid of it for years. I'm making progress. I'm laughing more. I'm having more fun. I've actually had three people tell me that it seems like I've been having fun preaching lately. And I am. We're going to do our first outreach next Saturday. We're going to tackle a neighborhood that's the neighborhood behind Long John Silver's there. We pass out almost 300 flyers of invitation to every house, every trailer, every apartment, every duplex. We need you, church, to be involved in attacking the gates of hell with us. We need you to be involved. We need some of you just to show up and eat a hot dog and be present. We need some of you to watch Jupiter jumps or inflatables. We need some of you to cook hot dogs. We need some of you to register people and share the gospel. We need all kinds of people, but we need the whole church mobilized as much as possible to be there and be involved in tearing down the gates of hell, for they cannot prevail against the church. You know, the only way the gates of hell prevail against the church is if the church sits around and does nothing. If the church is not moving, if the church is not attacking, if the church is not trying to reach people, love people, care for people, encourage people, then the gates of hell prevail. But when the church is on the move, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Everybody say it, the gates of hell cannot prevail against Life Changer Church. Corporately and individually. Listen to me, you can conquer, you can win in the fight of your life, and you can be a part of a body who wins, who defeats hell, who breaks down the gates, who moves forward the agenda of God in the earth, which is to save the lost, destroy the works of the devil, redeem people's life from destruction. But it has to become a priority for you. It has to become a priority for all of us. We had 10 people show up yesterday, do flyers in less than 2 hours. We had them out. I walked more yesterday than I've walked since my foot was bad 2 years ago. It was a great breakout for me. And I slept good. And by the way, men, we're still praying on Saturday night, just in case you were wondering if we were done. We're not. We're still praying on Saturday night, and we'll pray this next Saturday night. But, you know, I'm just telling you, we're having this outreach. Now, Craig Hawthorne is leading this ministry, and he's young and exciting. But he's got a good pastor. And so Craig's going to be heading up this project, and we're going to be doing this. This is going to be our first one. We're going to do more. We're going to tackle more neighborhoods this summer. We're going to tackle more neighborhoods this summer. We're going to do some things about outreach and Life Changer Church. I told you last week the wineskins are changing. The wineskins are changing. The wineskins are changing. Are you listening to me? The wineskins are changing. The wineskins are changing. The wineskins are changing. We've not been outreach focused. We've done a few things over the years. Last year we did My Greatest Need, and it was wonderful. But we're changing the wineskin. God is changing the wineskin. It's not just because Pastor Ted's got a wild hair. It's because the Lord says if you want to have the new wine, you've got to have a new wineskin. One of the things you want to have to make church exciting is to have a bunch of people that don't know what to expect and don't know what's going on. You need new people. You need new people. We need new people. We need people to get saved. We need people who are lost as a goose to come and meet Jesus. We need people who are unchurched. We need people who have been saved and got disenfranchised, distracted. The devil snagged them, drug them off somewhere. We need to redeem them. In Titus chapter 2, Second Timothy chapter 2 or 3 at the end of the chapter says, if you redeem somebody from destruction, you have done a wonderful thing and you have saved them from destruction and God likes it. You know what? I want to do stuff God likes. I want to do stuff that God likes. I found out a long time ago that if I'll do what God's doing, God is in it. I don't have to fast. I don't have to pray. I don't have to beg. I don't have to twist arms. I don't have to do anything extraordinary to get God to come and do what I want to do when I'm doing what He wants to do. 2 years ago, we had a whole theme for a year, being in alignment with God's purpose. When you align yourself with God's priorities and God's purposes, Saturday, we are taking a step of realignment. Our front end's getting jacked around. You know, these days they do four-wheel alignments. on cars. You know what that means? I think the application, transfer that over, means the whole church has to be realigned to God's priorities. And Jesus' number one priority was to destroy the works of the devil and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. Well, we're going to seek and save the lost next Saturday. And we need help. It's not Craig and I can't do it by ourselves. And we should have been talking about this, I know, for weeks in advance. So I need you to clear your calendar. I need you to decide that church stuff is more important than your stuff. See, I took this course on Sunday night, and it told me it was not wrong for me to make people feel uncomfortable about the things of God. I've been trying to keep you guys comfortable, and I was wrong. You need to change your priorities. You need to decide what God's doing is more important than what you got on your agenda. We're not asking you for every Saturday. We asked you for last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago, to help work out there some of the men and stuff and a few ladies. And so we accomplished a lot of things in doing that. It's terrific. Thank you. But now let's go and let's be something else this next Saturday. We're talking 3 or 4 hours. 3 or 4 hours in your whole day. At the most. And some of you, all you got to do is show up and eat a hot dog. If it takes 3 hours to do that, maybe you need prayer. We're having the outreach next week. Craig's going to be in the coffee shop with a piece of paper. It's got some things we're going to be doing and need some help with. Would you please go by and see him? Would you please go by and volunteer? Would you come by and say, hey, Craig, you can count on me for a hot dog. I can do one. You know, and Brother Brian, he can just eat the bun. I know he don't eat hot dogs. Got to be burnt black. I promise it won't be tofu. Oh. Hallelujah. Amen. God loves us, right? Let's make sure we get the message today. God loves us. Devil hates us. Gates of hell cannot prevail against the church that's moving forward. If the church is advancing, gates of hell can't stop it. Only way the gates of hell win is when the church doesn't advance. God's priority is to seek and save the lost. God's priority is to destroy the works of the devil. Wouldn't it be fun to see a miracle in a hot dog eating thing? Wouldn't it be fun to pray for somebody and see a miracle? Do you think that's possible? Do you think that God could do that? Do you think God would want to do that? I think He would. I'm convinced what we need in our culture around here is we need the power of God. We need more miracles. We need more signs and wonders. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. And we just need to be bold enough to go for it. Amen. All right. God is a good God. Devil's a bad devil. We're going to be involved in pushing the agenda of God forward next Saturday through this outreach. We're going to battle. In the meantime, all of you that drive around over there in that neighborhood, I need you to go through there and pray over that place. What? Yeah, take a detour. Go the scenic tour. Take the scenic tour. We need 3 or 4 generators to run all the electricity stuff. I have one that's been committed, but I need a couple more. We need some things to be happening. You know, and I'll let you know some of those things. Craig's got a list of stuff. We need to advance the kingdom of God from Life Changer Church. Hell can't withstand the advancing church. The only day hell wins is when you and I are standing still. We need to put God's agenda above our agenda for a few hours. Amen? All right. I know that you'll hear the Holy Spirit. You'll do your part. You're a great church. Listen, Life Changer Church is a great people. Don't you kid yourself. We're not sorry, good for nothing, nothings. We're not that. That's not us. We're a great people. We're a great people. And our greatness is about to be seen in ways it's never been seen before. Because we're changing our posture. We're going to be advancing the purpose of God in Claremore. We can do it together. 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 You don't have to do it by yourself. I need at least a couple of people who are fluent in Spanish. I personally invited several Hispanic families with a bunch of little kids. It would be nice if somebody could talk to them. Charades has its limits. And you guys are going to be in England. And y'all speak Spanish. I don't know. And now all of you that think I don't speak Spanish, if you speak anything, you speak more than I do. Si. I know taco and bueno and I do know el baño. All right, guys, let's stand up. Hallelujah. Amen, church. Can you come and help us? Can you be a part of the forcefully advancing? You know.